morning as we continue to study and consider the Gospel of Mark. The sermon text for this morning is Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Titled my message today, that He has done all things well. So friends, let's hear God's holy word. Mark 7, beginning at verse 31. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Dear friends, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please remain standing as we ask for God's blessing upon the word. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your infallible word. It is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open our minds and our hearts to behold wondrous things from your word. And we pray that you would feed our souls this day by the word. We pray that what is considered today and from this passage of scripture would indeed be a spiritual milk to those who need the milk of your word. May it be spiritual meat to those who need the meat of your word. And may it be manna for all of us. In the name of Christ, the living bread, our Lord and Savior, we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned, the title of my sermon today is He Has Done All Things Well. He has done all things well. There's a number of key words to be listening for if you find that to be helpful. Gentiles, death, compassion, power, means, obedience, faith, and testimony. Well, dear friends, as we continue our study of the Gospel of Mark, we find the Lord Jesus in Gentile territory. Dr. Walter Wessel, in his commentary on Mark, as he comments on this particular passage, says the following. He says, there can be no doubt that for Mark, the significance of this miracle was the proclamation of the gospel in the territory of the Gentiles, a sign of the messianic activity of Jesus. And of course, that is one of Mark's main points, is to show us that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus and his disciples returned from the region of Tyre to the southeast area of the Sea of Galilee, located in the region of the Decapolis. And in order to make this long journey, Jesus does something that has been a source of much discussion among Bible scholars. Namely, Jesus kind of goes out of his way. If you follow a Bible map of this period, you'll see that Jesus takes a rather long journey in order to get to where he's at. He goes due north from Tyre into the region of Sidon, and before heading southeast into the region of the Decapolis. Now the question is, why did our Lord Jesus take this long, out-of-the-way journey through Gentile territory? Well, Mark doesn't tell us directly, but a number of reasons have been suggested. For example, perhaps Jesus wanted to spend more time privately instructing his disciples apart from the demands of the crowd. Remember, Jesus and his disciples were in constant public attention and could hardly get any time to themselves. So perhaps Jesus is, by going further into Gentile territory where fewer and fewer people would have heard of him, Jesus is hoping to have more time with his disciples as he goes to a place where he and his disciples wouldn't be in such public demand. or perhaps he went into this territory to minister to the Jews of the dispersion, that is to say, the Jews who had resettled into this Gentile Hellenized territory. Well, whatever the case may be, in our passage for today, the Lord Jesus ends up near the same area where he had cast the legion of demons out of the demon-possessed man in the country of the Gerasenes. Do you remember that account? Remember Jesus and his disciples, how they got out of the boat, and this man who had been living in the tombs, this man who had been possessed by a legion of demons, came up to him, and Jesus cast the demons out of this man, and they entered the pigs and caused the pigs to go into the sea and drown. Well, remember, this is in that same general area where Jesus had performed that exorcism. Remember that Jesus had not permitted this man to follow him. Remember, the man was healed, and he was clothed and in his right mind, and he begged Jesus to go with him. But Jesus said, no, go and to your own area, go to your own people, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, Jesus, in essence, tells him. So Jesus instructed this man to go back to his friends and testify to them about how the Lord had had mercy on him. We're told back in chapter 5, 19 and 20 that this man had indeed obeyed that command of the Lord Jesus and had gone out and proclaimed the Lord Jesus in the Gentile region of the Decapolis. If you go back to chapter 5, let me just read verses 19 and 20 there. And it says this in verse 19, "And he," Jesus, "did not let him," this formerly demon-possessed man, "did not let him follow him, but he said to him, 'Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed." Well, friends, this likely explains why people in that region of the Decapolis had heard about Jesus and were bringing people to Jesus for healing, including bringing this deaf man with a speech impediment. If we look at verse 32 of our passage for today, it says, "They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him." Compare that with the parallel text in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 15, verses 29 to 31, where it says, "Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up to the on the mountain, he was sitting there, and large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them." Well, that brings us, beloved, to our text for today. And the first thing that strikes us about this healing account is the sad condition of this deaf man. That's my first main point on your outline. Consider, friends, the sad condition of this deaf man. Look at verse 31. It says this, "Again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis." He's still, therefore, in Gentile territory. Verse 32, "They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him." Now think about this man's condition. This man was deaf and he had a speech impediment. In other words, it's not necessarily that he was entirely unable to speak, but perhaps he spoke with difficulty. Perhaps, as Dr. William Hendrickson suggests, perhaps this means that he stammered in his speech. And oftentimes those with hearing impairments also have speech impairments. Those who brought him to Jesus, we are told, begged Jesus. The Greek word is parakalousin. They begged him to heal the man. Now, what does that indicate? That indicates that they were this man's friends. This man had people close to him, either friends or family members, who really cared for him. And they heard about this amazing, mighty miracle worker, Jesus, and that he was in their region. And they bring the man to Jesus, and they beg him. They beg him to lay his hand on him because they believe that by laying his hands on the man will receive the gift of healing. And so we see that this man is in a very sad condition, but he does have friends who advocate for him and they bring him to the Lord Jesus. Beloved, since our Lord's miracles were signs of God's kingdom, signs of spiritual reality, it has been suggested that we are meant to see Christ's healing of this deaf man as a lesson to us about the fact that apart from Christ, we are all of us spiritually deaf to the things of God, and that only Christ can open our spiritual ears to understand and receive the gospel. You see, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, apart from God's gracious sovereign intervention, we are spiritually blind and spiritually dead. We are dead to the things of God. It is a culpable blindness, a culpable deafness. We are willfully blind, willfully deaf, but nevertheless, we are blind and deaf to the things of God. Certainly, unbelievers can come to understand the gospel at an intellectual level, and sometimes some unbelievers have a very good grasp intellectually of the truth of God's word. But it takes the sovereign, gracious intervention of the Spirit of Christ to open our spiritual eyes and ears to behold the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dear ones, again, only the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver us from the spiritual deafness and blindness that we are afflicted with because of our sinful condition. Only He can open up our spiritual ears to hear and to receive the good news of salvation in Jesus. Dear listener, has God the Holy Spirit opened your spiritual eyes to see and your spiritual ears to hear the truth of the gospel, the truth that you are a sinner, that you are under the wrath and curse of God because of your sin, and that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, who was crucified for sinners and raised from the dead, that He is your one and only hope of salvation. Oh, may God in His sovereign mercy open your eyes to see and your ears to hear the good news of Jesus. And may you believe and trust that Christ and Christ alone is your Savior from sin. May you receive and rest upon Christ alone for your salvation this day. So they bring this man to the Lord Jesus, this man who is in such a sad condition. Next, we notice the divine power of our Lord and His use of means. The next thing I want to point out is the divine power of our Lord and His use of means. So they bring this man to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus does not refuse the man. Jesus receives him. But Jesus does something unique here, something He doesn't usually do. It says in verse 33, Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself. And what does Jesus do next? He does something that's a little bit weird from our 21st century perspective, perhaps. It says, Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. What would you do if a stranger came up to you and tried to put their fingers in your ears? That would be a little bit weird. You'd probably draw back from that. But again, remember the circumstances. This man has been brought to the Lord Jesus, and he is looking to Jesus. He and his friends are looking to Jesus for his healing. And so Jesus does this. He puts his fingers in his ears. But then what else does he do? It says after spitting, he touched his tongue. I think the implication is he touched this man's tongue with his saliva. That seems to be what is being referred to here. So why does Jesus do this? First of all, why did Jesus take this man aside from the crowd privately? He didn't usually do that when he healed others. He would often heal others out in the public. But this particular man, he takes him aside privately by himself. And why does Jesus employ the physical signs of putting his fingers into this man's ears and touching the man's tongue after spitting? Again, Mark doesn't tell us directly, but if you think about it, everything that Jesus does for this man seems to be tailor-made to minister to this particular man's specific needs and circumstances. Jesus shows great sensitivity and care and concern in the way that he ministers to this deaf man with a speech impediment. For example, as a deaf man with speech difficulties, this dear man may have felt very self-conscious, perhaps even embarrassed in the presence of the crowd. So by taking him apart privately from the crowd, the Lord Jesus seems to be showing great sensitivity and compassion for this man, guarding him from becoming a public spectacle and giving him the individual attention that he needs. In other words, Jesus treats this dear man with kindness, sensitivity, and dignity. And as his followers, as we seek to minister and to serve others, we too must be sensitive to their needs, their concerns, and we must seek to, by the grace of God, imitate our Lord's kindness and sensitivity and treat all with dignity. Our Lord's action of putting his fingers into this deaf man's ears was probably intended to communicate to the man in a way that he could understand. He can't hear Jesus at this point, but he can feel Jesus' hands, his fingers going into his ears. He can see Jesus putting his fingers into his ears, and his ears are the main issue here. His deafness is the main issue. And so our Lord's action of putting his fingers into the deaf man's ears was probably intended to communicate to the man that Jesus was about to do something for his ears. And furthermore, though I admit it may seem kind of gross to us, it certainly seems gross to me, in those days, spittle was believed to have curative healing powers. So when our Lord Jesus spit, and he probably spit on his own fingers, and then touched the man's tongue with his fingers, Jesus was symbolically communicating to the man that he was about to do something about this man's speech impediment. And there's another symbolic action taking place here as well. Look at verse 34. It says, "And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him," in Aramaic, he said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Notice that Mark translates it for his readers, which again indicates that Mark is writing to a Gentile audience that needs this explained to them. So, what Jesus does here, when our Lord spit, again, probably his fingers, he was symbolically communicating to the man that he's about to do something about this man's speech. By looking up to heaven, then, Jesus not only assumes a posture of prayer, but he also is probably, again, communicating to this deaf man that the healing that he was going to receive is a healing that comes from God. Now, we know that God is not literally up there. God is transcendent over all creation. But this is an appropriate way to symbolize and signify to the man that, hey, God is about to heal you. The healing comes from God himself. And, of course, Jesus being God incarnate is able to accomplish this healing. And then we notice that Jesus sighs. Oh, Jesus sighs. He looks up to heaven with a deep sigh. What was behind that deep sigh? Well, first of all, the fact that Jesus sighs indicates human emotion. Jesus is God. We must never forget that Jesus is true God, fully divine. But we must also never forget that he was also true man. He was true God and true man, fully God and fully man in one divine person. And Jesus' sighing is certainly at least an evidence of our Lord's full humanity. But I would suggest to you that it may also point to the fact that our Lord Jesus is sighing as he looks at the wreckage that sin has brought to the human race. If Adam and Eve had not fallen into sin, if we had not, as a race, been plunged into Adam's fall, then there would be no deafness, there would be no sickness, there would be no paralysis, there would be no blindness. All of these things, ultimately, are the effects of living in a fallen, sin-cursed world. Not necessarily a punishment for specific sins, but the fact is that we all face sickness. We all will one day face physical death because we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. And if the Lord tarries, we too will succumb at some point to sickness and death. And so Jesus' sigh here, I think we are meant to see in his sigh the deep sorrow that he feels as the man of sorrows, as he confronts the effects of this fallen, sin-cursed world. Now, there's many lessons, I think, that we can glean from this healing event in our Lord's earthly ministry and from this particular section of our passage for today. I want to make a couple points of application here. Notice, first of all, by means of this miracle, our Lord Jesus manifests a number of things. First of all, he manifests his divine power as the Son of God, as he gives this man his hearing and heals this man's speech impediment. Jesus shows his divine power as the Son of God. We also see in this passage his compassion and care for the individual needs of his individual sheep. Jesus cares not only for his flock, his church, considered as a collective whole. Certainly he does care for us, his people, his flock. But he also cares for each individual sheep, including me, including you, dear brother or sister in Christ. Jesus showed great personal sensitivity to this deaf man's individual needs. And he knows your needs. He knows your struggles. He knows that which those obstacles that you faced in your life, those impediments. He knows these things, and he cares for you. This is a powerful passage that illustrates, among other things, the truth that our Lord Jesus cares for us as individual sheep in his flock. By implication also, in this miracle, Jesus confronts the problem of spiritual deafness, as I already mentioned. As Dr. C.E. Graham Swift writes in his commentary on Mark, he says, "If our ears are open to listen to the word of the Lord, then our tongues will surely be unloosed in praise, prayer, and testimony. Furthermore, only as the church hears the word of God has it anything worthwhile to say." But finally, in terms of this second point, giving some applications here, did you notice that Jesus used physical signs to communicate his healing grace? And since Jesus used physical signs to symbolize and indeed to communicate his healing grace to this man, let us not fall into the error of despising God's use of physical signs to convey and communicate his saving grace to us. One of the errors in the church today, even the conservative church, even evangelical and even sometimes reformed churches, is the error of mysticism. This idea that we can have a direct, unmediated relationship with God. Now, certainly, if you know Christ as your Savior, you do have a saving relationship with God in Christ. Praise God for that. But some folks want to have a direct, unmediated experience of God's presence. Believe me, brothers and sisters, you and I do not want to have a direct, unmediated encounter with the Creator of the universe. It would absolutely destroy you. Our God is a consuming fire. He is a God of infinite holiness. Remember what Isaiah experienced when he was called to be a prophet in Isaiah chapter 6, when he caught a vision of the Lord in the temple? What does Isaiah say in response to that? Isaiah, who is one of the good guys, probably one of the most holy, devout believers of that age, Isaiah becomes unraveled. He says, "Woe is me, I am undone." He becomes unraveled. Why? He says, "For I am a sinful man. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And it isn't until the Lord sends the seraphim, the angel, to take a coal from the fire on the altar and to touch his lips and to assure him through that sign that his sins are forgiven, that Isaiah is made to stand with boldness before the Lord. Beloved, we do have access to God and his grace, but not unmediated access. Jesus Christ is our mediator and advocate. We can only come to the Father's throne of grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. And how do we come to know Christ? Does God directly reveal Christ to us, to our consciences? No. Christ is revealed by the Word. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word. And how is that Word confirmed to us? It's confirmed by the gospel symbols, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Since Jesus himself used physical signs to symbolize and communicate his grace to us, let us not fall into the error of despising God's use of such signs. How does God communicate his grace to us today? How does he bring us to faith and nurture us and keep us in that faith? Through mystical experiences? No. He uses ordinary things to do extraordinary works. He uses words, water, bread, and the fruit of the vine to communicate his grace and to confirm us in our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And the sacraments themselves are the word of God in symbol form. The Reformers love to speak of the sacraments as visible sermons. Because Jesus is proclaimed. We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper today. The bread and the wine is simple. Jesus uses this simple ritual meal to communicate to us, in essence, hey, I love you. My body was broken for you. My blood was shed for you. I died for you. Believe in me. Receive me as you receive the bread and the wine into your system. Receive me by faith, by the mouth of faith. And so, beloved, let us be warned against the error of mysticism, and let us instead value the ordinary means of grace ministry that Christ has entrusted to his church, for it is through that means that we experience Christ and are built up in our faith. And the world looks at these things. The world looks at our practices as a church. They say, what do you guys go to church for? I mean, you go and you listen to this guy standing behind a pulpit, flapping his jaw, and water is applied to children or adults, as the case may be, in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you share a ritual meal together. I mean, how boring, how unexciting, right? How extremely ordinary. But brothers and sisters in Christ, our extraordinary God shows us just how amazing and extraordinary he is by blessing the use of ordinary means. Jesus used his fingers, he used his spit, he used his sighing and looking up to heaven to minister his grace to this man. And this man's faith was strengthened, and he was healed and received the grace that Christ gave to him. And so, beloved, let us realize this is God's ordinary way of working. He ordinarily chooses to use ordinary things to communicate and confirm his extraordinary grace. So let us not be ashamed in our church culture today, where there's so many bells and whistles, so much high-tech stuff going on in many churches. Let us not be ashamed of the simple things that God has called us to do. Preach the word, administer the sacraments, offer prayers and praises to God, because it is through these ordinary things that God does his extraordinary work of bringing people to Christ and nurturing them in Christ. But finally, beloved, and as we wrap up our time in the Word today, we notice in verses 36 and 37 a disobedient reaction and a dramatic testimony. A disobedient reaction and a dramatic testimony. In verse 36, after the man has been healed and he begins speaking plainly, verse 36 says, and he gave them orders, even though Jesus took the man aside by himself, there were other witnesses around. He just took the man away from the crowds. And he gave them, those who witnessed this event, he gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. Now, Jesus just doesn't want wrong ideas of the kind of Messiah he is getting out there. But the more he urged them not to tell anyone, the more they did it. So they were disobedient. They should have obeyed his commands not to spread the word at this point. But nevertheless, we see their amazement at what Jesus had done. Look at verse 37. They were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Who is this guy? What an amazing man he is. And so they admire Jesus. But friends, let us remember, our Lord Jesus has many admirers. You will meet few people who will say bad things about Jesus, although in our increasingly anti-Christian culture today, there's a growing hostility against the church, and it wouldn't surprise me if there's growing criticisms of Jesus. as recorded in the Gospels, but nevertheless, even most unbelievers are willing to say nice things about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth has many admirers, but few followers. These folks who saw Jesus do this miracle and went out and disobeyed Jesus and spread the word around, certainly they were his admirers. But were they really his followers? How about you? Where do you stand? Do you admire Jesus? Well, praise God, even the unbelievers do. And I suspect that even the devil admires Jesus. We're told in James that even the devil believes, but he doesn't follow Jesus. By the grace of God, may you not be merely an admirer of Jesus, but a follower, one who follows him in true faith and repentance. May God give us the grace to be his followers out of gratitude for his gift of salvation to us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you, O God, for your care and compassion and concern for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you laid down your life for the sheep. And we thank you that you have taken us to be your sheep and that you are our good and great shepherd. We ask that you would make us faithful and keep us in the fold. We ask all of these things in your holy and glorious name. Amen.